This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Would please turn in your Bibles to the last book, the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation 21, 1 through 4 today. And what we're going to be looking at is the final advent, God eternally with us. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. Somebody would love to hand a Bible to you from the back. As you make your way there, perhaps this holiday season, like our family, you've watched some Christmas movies. One of our favorite Christmas movies to watch is the movie Elf. Maybe you've seen it. Kind of the real simple story is it's a human baby ends up sneaking into Santa's gift bag. Santa brings the baby back to the North Pole, and they realize they have this kid, and so they end up adopting the human baby, whose name is Buddy. And he grows up to be a full-size human in this miniature elf world. And at a certain point in the movie, he starts realizing he wasn't made for this place. Starts bumping his head as he's walking through the doorways. He's sleeping on two different beds. He can't make toys like all the other elves. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason that he's got this internal feeling that he should be somewhere else. He should be doing something else. And so what he finds out is that this really isn't his family. This isn't his home. And that he was made for somewhere else. And so we have this big epiphany moment, and then he goes through this big journey through New York City. He almost gets run over by yellow taxi cabs multiple times. He finds the gum that's sitting there on the subway. He's like, oh, it's free candy. He just starts eating it, gets sick afterwards. But through this whole journey, this whole adventure, it's him finding his way back home. It's him finding his true family. And at the conclusion, spoiler alert, it's a happy ever after because he finds his true home, he finds his family, and he's got a future ahead of him. And have you ever felt that feeling maybe of just the world not delivering on its promises? Like Buddy the Elf in the elf, or like Buddy in the elf shop, that just something's not quite right about this world. Our text today is going to address that deep longing we have for a better world. That sense that something is not right. It's not a flaw in us. It's actually a sign that we were made for a greater, better world. A world where all will be made right and God will dwell with his people. Together, let's read the picture that God gave the disciple John of this better home in Revelation 21. Would you please stand, if you're able to honor the reading of God's word? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. You may be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. If you wouldn't mind right now, just taking a moment to pray first for yourself. Pray that God would speak to you, that your heart would be open to hear, and that his word would transform you. You'd be so kind to also pray for myself. Pray that would be clear, that the Spirit would speak through his words and through me for his glory alone. Father God, we thank you for giving us your word. We pray that as we read your word and as we look at your word today, that you would speak to each of us individually, personally, that we would hear from you, Father, and that we would not leave this place unchanged by the truths that you give us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today's big idea is do not live for here, live for there. We're going to unpack this text into three different points. The first point is our longing for a better world. The second point is how God prepares us for a better world. And the third and final point is God is the great prize of the better world. Point one, our longing for a better world. This passage reveals to us a better world, a world without pain or sadness or sorrow, a world where happiness never fades. And don't we long for a world like this? Inside of us, isn't there this deep longing, even as we just had Christmas, a time that for many of us can be full of so much joy, even just a few days later, we can see all that happiness just starting to fade. Or maybe for you, with Christmas time, this is actually a hard time. You remember family that isn't here, family you wish you had, or just the hardships of life pressing in. This world and this life can be hard. Don't we wish it was better? Don't you long for it all to be made right? Author C.S. Lewis helps us to understand this deep longing we have for the world to be different. He says this, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." He is pointing us to what this feeling means. There's a desire that we have that this world simply cannot satisfy. The point he is making is that we're longing for a better life, and that longing for a better life is not wishful thinking. The reason that we long for it is because we were actually made. We have a creator. We have a God who designed us for another place, a better place. And as we search for the meaning in this life, those desires point to something beyond this world. Ecclesiastes 13:11 helps explain it this way. This is what it says in reference to God. It says, God has put eternity into man's heart. God has put eternity into our hearts, and that's why we'll never be satisfied by the things that are here. The book of Revelation is showing us the end of God's story for this world and the future world that is to come. God gives John, the author of Revelation, a vivid picture of God's final coming and how God is creating this new world. Now you might be asking yourself, well, why do we need a new world? Well, here's how we got here. When God created the first heaven and the first earth, he said it was all good. Creation was perfect. Mankind was perfect. There's no pain. There's no suffering. We had joy with each other, with creation, and God walked alongside us. And then mankind decided to rebel and go off of God's path. And in that garden with the first act of rebellion, and it continues today in each of our own hearts. As Romans 3:23 reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Through sin, brokenness came into this world. It breaks our relationship with God. It breaks our harmony with each other. And it curses the world around us. Now we live in a broken creation. But God did not want to leave us in that brokenness. And so as we've seen through Advent already, God came into that brokenness to rescue us. Jesus came, as John 3:17 says, in order that the world might be saved through him. He came to save the world from the brokenness, to save us from our sins, to heal our relationships with each other, and most importantly, God himself. And so here in this text, we see the final Advent. God has come again to complete the plan of making all things right. Earlier in the book, he's already defeated all of his evil foes, and now he's ending the broken world by creating a new heaven and a new earth, as we see in verse 1. He's transforming it into another, a new, better world. And as we will see, it's even greater than what was lost in the garden. In verse 1, we hear him talking about a new heaven. He's talking about a spiritual realm. And while earth is the physical realm, when we hear heavens now, culture and society, it often creates these little pictures for us. And we have to be careful that the pictures it creates doesn't inform how we think about what God actually says. Culture often depicts heaven as just a bunch of disembodied spirits kind of floating around in the sky. Or maybe you've seen the depiction of heaven as a bunch of, you know, chubby babies with wings just kind of floating around. But we want to see what Scripture says. And Scripture actually says that heaven is not a place that's completely different than the type of place we exist in right now. It's actually a restoration of what was lost. It's even better. There's no longer toiling and frustration in our work. There's no longer will we live in fear of harm. No longer will our bodies fail us. No longer will disease or weakness or frailty take over our lives. We will trade all the hardships and brokenness of this world for joy and perfection. Now, maybe this is a little challenging for you to actually relate to, because when you walked through these doors, you walked in staring a mountain of this world problems in the face. And inside, you're actually groaning under the weight of this world, of its brokenness, of the hardship. Romans 8:23 tells us that actually as we feel the weight of this world, it should cause us to eagerly wait for adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Our suffering here should actually increase our hunger for there. Anticipating it, because we do not live for here, we live for there. A new, unbroken world. In order to usher in this grand new heaven and earth, in verse 1, we're told the world around us will pass away. So all that we acquire in this world, it's all passing away with us. All the health that we could acquire and seek to have, all the wealth that we could desire, all the fame that we may pursue, and the accomplishments we may muster, none of it can be taken with us. That's why we can't make our lives simply about this world. And maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you're even right now tempted to tune out. There's heaven. I get it. But it's easy for us to have knowledge, but it's really hard for us to be transformed by that knowledge. And even in preparing this sermon, God was showing me that he wanted more than just my head to be affected and me growing in information. He wanted my heart and my desires to be transformed. Maybe you're here this morning and actually all this talk about Jesus in heaven is new to you. You're not quite sure what to make of it. I'd encourage you to wrestle with this question. Do I feel in my soul that there is more than this? If so, I'd encourage you to continue listening to God's answer for that longing. We continue looking in here. We've read how the first heavens and the first earth, they are passing away. And now at the end of verse 1, John mentions the seas are passing away. Now, if you're like me and you like the shore, you like the feel of sand beneath your feet, the smell of the ocean in the air, when I first read this, I was like, oh no. Does that mean there's not going to be beaches? But that's not what this is actually talking about. The shore will still be there in heaven. All these great things that we cherish here will be a greater form there. But it's actually talking about something different. See, for the reader who was reading this book, in the context that John is talking in, the seas would have meant something different. It would have meant all of the chaos and the rebellion that was coming against God. It was coming out of the seas in this book of Revelation, in Revelation 13:1 and 20:13. And so John is just telling us that the evil and hard things in this world, they are passing away with the world. Evil will be no more. The suffering and the chaos of things like cancer, gun violence, financial hardship, destroyed families, and even death. No more. So if you're here and you're feeling weighed down by this world, you're feeling like you are suffering through it, this gives us something to cling to. We have an eternal future that gives us hope. We see this from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So as we suffer, living not for here, but for there, Jesus, we see, is our hope. He is our hope that our suffering is not in vain, that this is not the final chapter, that our struggles will pass away with the world, and he promises that he is holding an inheritance protected for us in heaven. How glorious is this? We remember, as Hebrews 13, 14 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Do we treat this city, this world, like it's lasting? Can you imagine being in a short-term Airbnb rental and treating it as if it was a permanent home? Spending your time and your energy and all your resources on putting in new carpets and painting the walls. Let's change out the bedding so I get the exact bedding that I want. And doing all this investing, I'm adding an addition and doing all this. Spending all that you have for something that is passing away, that you're going to be leaving. And in fact, not only can you not take any of the improvements with you, but the fact that you spent all that you have on something temporary, you've actually lost out on the permanent home. That would seem kind of foolish. And it kind of begs a question for us today. Are there ways that we need to stop living like this is our home? Is there ways we need to let God redirect our priorities, our time, our desires? In Mark 8, 36, we hear Jesus himself speaking to us right now. He says this, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Satan would love for us to be so busy with the Airbnb of life on this earth that we lose our eternal home and soul in the process. Just a little bit more money and then I'll feel secure. I'm not happy because I haven't found the right relationship yet. If I just had a better grade, a better car, a better house, a better family situation, then I would be happy. But what we don't realize is what we're pursuing is the very thing that's making us unhappy. We're not living for our future home. We're living for things that are passing away. This reality means that our life should be markedly different because we are living for something different than those around us. Let's look together at point two, where we will cover verse two. God prepares a better world. How God prepares a better world, point two. We've seen God is creating a new world for us, one that will fulfill all of our longings. However, how can we be confident that we'll get to experience it? Well, we see that God himself is not only inviting us, he is the guarantor of our confidence. John's vision continues with John seeing an incredible city, the holy city of Jerusalem in verse 2. The old earthly Jerusalem represented the physical and spiritual capital of God's people. It held the temple, a place where God would be worshipped by his people. In fact, Jerusalem was a place where once a year the high priest would go into the holies of holies to make a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of all the people. It was a city that was created with the purpose of glorifying God. Glorifying him. And yet, when Jesus came, this is the same city that rejected him. The long-awaited Savior came to rescue them. And instead of those in the city following him and worshiping him, its religious rulers attacked him and plotted against him. Its people mocked him and called for his death. And a few generations after killing Jesus, the very temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. But what we see here from John is a new Jerusalem. It's being transformed into a holy city for God's followers to perfectly worship him and dwell with him forever. Revelations 21 gives us a little bit of a snapshot of this. It describes the city as having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. While the city was pure gold, like clear glass. What will that be like to witness? Rare jewels made of pure silver, and the pinnacle of it all, God's glory radiating everywhere. Our current bodies cannot even look at the sun, but our new bodies will be able to stare at the pure, radiant beauty of God himself. It's going to be amazing. And there's going to be so much celebration that's happening. We get a snapshot of that celebration as you look here in Revelations 19, 6 through 9. It describes a scene of celebration in heaven like the following. Then it heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory." We'll live in a city made of pure gold, and yet its beauty, its treasure, its radiance is the glory of God himself, where all created things will praise him forever and ever, without ceasing, without ending, in perfect harmony, because he is worthy. A world where the holiness of God, the King of Kings, will be perfectly worshiped. What a place that will be. Now, even as I describe this scene, for me, there's this sense of unworthiness that starts creeping in. The holy, perfect God being in his presence, it creates a problem for me because I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I hurt people. I can focus on myself. Perhaps you're like me, and you can see that you're imperfect. So the logical question is, how can this perfect place with a perfect God being perfectly worshipped allow for an imperfect person like me to come without me just making the whole thing imperfect now? Well, the whole story of the Bible is God's answer to this important question. God isn't sitting there right now scratching his head wondering, how am I going to let these imperfect people in after all the ways that they've blown it? He sees us. He knows us. All the wrongs that each of us have done, that we will do, and yet before this world was even created, we know from Scripture that he decided to make a way. He decided to make a way for you and I to be with him. God sent a Redeemer. It's what heaven's been all about. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 9 says it this way. It's not from us, it's from the power of God who saved us and called us to the holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God sent Jesus, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own grace, his kindness, his love towards us. God is the one that makes this possible. God makes what's impossible ourselves possible. We see how he does this. In verse 2, it says, as a bride adorned for her husband. It gives us this picture of a bride being prepared for her husband on a wedding day. And the Bible uses the imagery of the bride to represent the people of God, his church. Now, my wife, Kristen, is a wedding photographer. I get to tag along on the occasion. And there is nothing, I'll tell you, there is nothing like the production while the bride is getting ready. You have makeup artists. You have nail stylists. You have hair stylists. You have florists. And all these people are working rapidly to ensure her perfection. Every hair perfectly in place. The rich taste of hairspray all throughout the room. Are you tasting it with me? The tailored dress. Perfect shoes, every second utilized to ensure the perfection of the bride. From bedhead and PJs, now presenting in breathtaking radiance. And this is the picture of how Christ adorns each of us. Perfect splendor to present us to himself. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 explains it like this. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus has come. He sees us, he knows us, and he has chosen us. He has given himself for us. Jesus, God in the flesh, took the punishment for every sin. His death and resurrection now gives us his perfection. Every one of our blemishes now covered in his beauty. He works in us through his Spirit now to continue to make us more and more like him. Oh, do you see the heart of Jesus for you? Before we committed our first wrong, he loved me. He loved you. He loved you so much that he chose to die to redeem us and to wrap us in his robes of glory and perfection. What an amazing picture we see. The illustration that God is using in this text shows us that Jesus is anticipating this day, the day when we will come to him, forgiven of our sins and clothed in his beauty, just as a groom awaits with longing that wedding day. So does Christ await longingly for this day. His attention is fixed on this moment, the moment of seeing his bride. I remember that moment. And if you're married, I'm sure you do as well. And if you've ever been to a wedding, I'm sure you have felt that moment. The moment when the bride walks in the room. And I just remember standing on a stage, looking down that aisle, when my bride turned the corner. The world just stopped. Just her beauty and her splendor on display. Everything else didn't matter. All I could see was her. And as she continued to walk towards me and my face just started to hurt from beaming with joy so much, I just sat there and I realized that moment, she is mine. A glorious thing. And that today is what this passage is saying. That's how Christ sees us. That's his feeling towards you. No matter what you've done, he's chosen you. No matter who you are, he's choosing you. You are beautiful to him. He is full of joy and anticipation at seeing those who are his people on that day. This is how God prepares us for the better place. It's not through us cleaning ourselves up and making ourselves worthy. We can't do it. It's through what Jesus has already done. And so how do we receive from God all the joy and all the life he is offering? How do we get this gift? It's very simple. We come to God thirsting for him. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. We don't try to earn something from him. We come to him with our neediness. We come to him with our brokenness. We come to him with all of our imperfections. We come as one who realizes that the things of this world are passing away and will never satisfy us. And in that moment, he looks at us and he says, come. He says, come. And we will receive all that he offers to us if we come to him. What do you think you need to be or do in order to get into this new world? What do you think? Because this verse is telling us what is true. This verse gives us a confidence that while we can't get in, and maybe that's a fear that you have, God is inviting us to trust in one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus. And so come as you are. Come and receive from him. Now, maybe today you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. Hear today him inviting you to come to him for the first time. He wants to give you the water of life. And as you come, this is a water that will continuously satisfy you again and again and again if you just come to Jesus. So as we see Jesus inviting all of us to come, here's what is amazing. He's not just inviting us to come to a new place. He's inviting us to experience what we were truly made for, living in his very presence. We don't get just a new home, we get God. Point three, God is the great prize of the better world. God is the great prize of the better world. God hasn't just created a new world and created a way for us to get into it. We see from this text, God gives us himself. Verse 3, we hear the voice of the conquering king speaking authoritatively, the same voice that spoke the world into existence, who's already defeated all of his foes in the previous chapters of this book. He's declaring the following to us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. This is glorious good news. Jesus isn't just waiting in anticipation for his bride. He's preparing to be together with us. The wedding day is the start of a new eternal life where we will dwell in God's presence. And what an experience that will be. We can experience it now by faith, but then we will see him face to face. Where sin and God's holiness has separated us, we are now welcomed. We're now told we don't have to just be in the presence of God, though, as if he was on some distant throne and we were in a crowd worshiping him. No, this is telling us the king of the cosmos is going to live alongside us. He's going to dwell with us. So with that truth, why would we live for here? Why would we not live for there? It goes on to say, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. God himself in the flesh, not the sense of God, or God in some kind of purely spiritual form. No, God himself will be with us personally, intimately. We're going to be with Jesus in his glorified, resurrected body. The same one that he rose from the dead with, that he walked alongside the disciples with, that he fished with them, that he ate with them. Can you picture that? Walking alongside Jesus himself. Eating with him. With this new palate that we have in our glorified bodies that will have so many more senses and aromas that we can soak in and flavors. People to go up to him and showing off your latest product that you've been working on, whatever that project is, whatever your passion is, and being able to show this off to Jesus. Because he's going to be with us. These glorified, resurrected bodies will be familiar. They'll be familiar enough that we'll be able to recognize each other. But they'll also be so radically different that we'll be able to both serve him perfectly and also to dwell in his presence eternally. No divide between God and man. And yet eternally growing love, our awe eternally growing, our life in him never ceasing to be filled with wonder and amazement. Every joy in this life is but a taste of that life. The joy of the wedding, of a new birth, of friendships, all of these are highlights on earth, but they are glimpses of our everlasting pleasure that we'll have there. Every sunset showing us just a small ray, just a small glimmer of the glory of the radiance of God himself. All the grandeur of this world, but a glimpse. Your deepest longings fulfilled in the fullness in him. Every day will only increase in joy. It'll only increase in pleasure. It'll only increase in wonder. As David explains in Psalm 16, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How is this possible? How is a never depleting joy and pleasure possible? It's hard to wrap our minds around, and theologian Sam Storms helps us to understand how this is possible with God. He says the following: joy will increase forever because there will never be a moment when God's greatness diminishes or runs dry. Throughout the ages to come, forever and ever, we will be the recipients each instant of an ever-increasing and more stunning, more fascinating, and thus inescapably more enjoyable display of God's grace and glory than before. What a glorious moment when we see him face to face. What a glorious future together, always growing in more enjoyment of him. When I was growing up, there's a band that put out a song that just really captures this well. It's Mercy Me. The song is I Can Only Imagine. And it's one I just loved playing over and over and over and just thinking about that day. And I think it just expresses this moment so richly. Here's a few lines. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. That is a moment that will leave us forever in awe. Not as a fan in the nosebleeds at a concert, but as a bride dwelling with her husband. It's not just a picture we get here of getting relational access to God. It's a picture of us having relational intimacy with God himself. We see this clearly in verse 4. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This God with us statement is not God with us as some kind of big collective group. This is God with us in a personal way. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. This is what he has done for us. He isn't saying he's reading off of a chart like he's walking in a room like a doctor says, oh, here's your sorrows and here's some of the things that have been hard in your life. No, this is saying that he has seen every tear, that he has been here for every moment, every hard thing, every emotion he has been present for. Psalm 56:8 reminds us that he collects every tear in a bottle. He knows every tossing. He knows every turning that there is. Every hardship is known to him, every fear, every loss, every injustice, every pain. And those are all the things that have happened in our lives. Maybe they're raging even in this moment for you. And yet, on that day, when we will be with him, he is wiping away every tear from every source of pain that we have ever experienced. How is this even possible? Isaiah 65:17 speaks of this moment. Listen closely. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Such is the fullness of how God wipes away our tears and comforts our sorrows, that these heavy and hard things, it will be like they never were. Now, this is a little hard to grasp, but this is what he promises. As we remind ourselves again and again that we're not living for here, but we're living for there, the uncertainty here can fade as we stare deeper and deeper into the depths of the certainty and the love and the comfort that we have in him and that is promised for us there. We will be with him. The joy of God's presence will heal every single hurt in our heart so fully that it's all gone. No scars remaining. His people forever with him in heaven. All of our burdens of this life, they will be lifted. And while we currently suffer, and while we currently might toil, let us anticipate that day. Let's anticipate that day knowing that Jesus is busy right now actively preparing a glorious custom home for us to be with him. He says in John 14:22, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." There is something so simple and yet intimate about this picture. There's a glorious new forever home that Jesus is custom building for you and for me as his people. Because Jesus wants me to be with him forever. And as I was just even preparing through this text, it struck me at a personal level. How many days do I actually live with him as my great passion? How much energy am I wasting on this world? Like somebody who's spending all of their money specking out a sandcastle and building this deluxe little sandcastle right here, knowing the tide is coming in. It's going to wash it all away. First is saying that my real home is so much grander and more eternal, and yet how often I simply go through my day with my mind fixed on checking off all of my earthly concerns. What do I need to get done? Who do I need to talk to? What plans do I need to make for the coming days that are in front of me? How do I make my present life just a little bit better, a little bit more comfortable, a little less stressed, maybe more enjoyable? My thoughts can get so stuck on here and not there. I can live for here and not there. I can lose my passion for being with him. I can fail to lead my family in living for him. He didn't just save me to give me a home. He saved me so I could have him. And yet I can live like other things are the prize. Wasting time, living like life no differently sometimes than those who are only living for this world. Time, finances, passions, all just adding to the earthly sandcastle that's going to be washed away. And I pray that as we've opened up God's word and we've looked at what he has to say today, I pray that you are seeing him like I am. I pray that you are seeing that he is the prize. What could be a greater purpose on earth than living for our eternal home? Who could better to live for than the God who made us, who loves us, and who will be with us forever? Right now, in Jesus, we get to taste the great joys we will receive in full when we dwell with him forever. forever. What a day worth living for, worth changing our passions and pursuits for. Let us live every day in light of that day. Perhaps today you've been hearing God's voice calling to you to come. Maybe he's pulled back the curtain and you've seen the depths of his love for the first time. Or you've seen it afresh maybe today. Maybe he's showing it to you once again. There's a simple message today. Do not live for here. Live for there. Or even more specifically, live for him. If through this passage you've tasted more of him, you thirst now for more of him, then come to him. Come with your weakness and ask him to give you more of himself, more longing for him. If we come to him, he promises his spirit will meet us. His spirit will breathe embers on the soul, the coals of our soul, and stoke a fire that will grow and grow and grow. This world is not our home. Jesus has gone to prepare a home for those who long after him, who live for him. He's full of anticipation for that day, longing to be with us because of his death and resurrection. He has wrapped us in his glorious perfection. So may we long and may we desire increasingly, not for the things of this world, but to be with Jesus himself. And if today you've not given your life to Jesus, may today be the day that you stop trying to find in this life what can only be found in him. Come to him. Put your faith in him, and he will satisfy you. May every day let us be preparing and living for that day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for revealing yourself through your word. Thanks for giving us this great hope to live for that day, to not live for this world which is passing away, but to live for the things that are eternal. Pray that you would help us to be transformed by your word today. Help us to live for you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.